Well, it's nice to be here for the preaching of the gospel. We want to thank you for coming and trust that God will bless us all as we gather to listen to God's word tonight. I would like to read to you this evening the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Perhaps the best known verse in the whole of the Bible, 25 golden words from John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 verse 16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we'll read the verse again, please. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God has used this verse to the blessing of millions. We trust once again this evening he will bless this holy scripture to our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been to Whitburn before. I think some of you have maybe been to Whitburn, but not many people come to Whitburn unless they're coming for a purpose. You wouldn't come to Whitburn on holiday, that's for sure. But if you come into the town of Whitburn and you come up the main street towards the west end, you will see the Gospel Hall. And at the side of the Gospel Hall, you will see this verse that I've just read to you. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and in big letters, bold letters, for 100 years that verse has been there at the side of the hall. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why am I telling you that? Well, just about 2 months ago, we got a message sent to us, to our website, that a young man who now lives in the city of Belfast, Northern Ireland, he was brought up in Whitburn, and he, every single day, twice or three times a day, he would pass the Gospel Hall, and he would look at these words, "For God so loved the world," etc., and he would stop, and he would think. He was a deep thinker, apparently, and he would stop, and he would think, only maybe 5 or 6 years of age, "I wonder what that means." And sometimes he would stop and he would spell it out and he would try to say the words. At other times he would write the words down in his jotter from school and he would take them home to his mum and dad. He says, "What do these words mean? At the Gospel Hall it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The young man never got the answer from his parents. And sadly, any time he wanted to come to the Sunday school or children's meetings, his mum and dad wouldn't let him. Well, years passed. He got a job just a few years ago in Northern Ireland, in Belfast, and he was at lunch one day and he was sitting beside a colleague who was reading a book. And he says, "What are you reading?" Mentioned the man's name. He says, "I'm reading John chapter 3. I'm reading about a man called Nicodemus who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus told him he had to be born again. And I'm just getting to the verse where the Lord Jesus told him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, the young man in our story who was brought up in Whitburn that day found out from his colleague that the God of heaven loved him, and the answer to the problem of his sin was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not perish but have everlasting life. And he sent an email to us to encourage us that God has blessed his word, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Once again, it's a golden verse, isn't it? It's a wonderful verse. My father got saved the very first time he ever heard this verse. My dad wasn't brought up in a Christian home. It's a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. My mum was at the meeting last night with her friend called, I call her Auntie May. She's not really my Auntie May, but my mum and this lady, Auntie May, and another lady in 1966 went off to Canada for a 6 months working holiday, and 6 months really turned into 6 years for my mum because she met my dad. And she got married, and I was born in Canada. But my mum was brought up in a Christian home, but my dad wasn't. My mum was a Christian. She trusted the Lord Jesus Christ when she was only 14 in a Bible class that was held every Sunday by a man called Hugh Scott. And my mum got saved when she was 14. And as a Christian, she went with friends to Canada, met my dad. My dad had got saved 3 years before that. My dad had been brought up in a very religious home, a God-fearing home, went to church, the St. John's of Norway, High Anglican Church, no less. Every week he went along until he was about 16 or 17 and was dissatisfied with religion and got very, very much involved with sports and particularly with weightlifting, and built a gym in his parents' home. And one afternoon was working out and he stopped to take a rest and he was reading this magazine, and the very last article of the magazine was a man who had won a gold medal for Canada in the Commonwealth Games at weightlifting. And this man was well known, my father knew him well, was a hero of my father, and he was so interested in what the man had to say. But the title of the article intrigued him, "I Have Found Something More Than Gold." And the article went on to tell how that shortly after winning a gold medal, this man trusted the Lord Jesus as his saviour and found eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus, found forgiveness of sins, found a home in heaven, found satisfaction. And he found something more than gold. And at the end of the article, there was an invitation given to special meetings that this man was involved in the Maple Leaf Gardens in Toronto. My dad was 22 or 23 years of age. He went along to those meetings, not religious. He turned his back upon that because really he found it was dead and not anything that he was interested in. But because of that man's testimony and because of that man, who he was, he went along to hear him. And there was a number of people in the building, maybe 2,000-3,000 people. My dad arrived and he got a seat, I think, somewhere down near the front. He was a wee bit embarrassed, but he found a seat. They were singing a hymn, and that was the first thing that struck my dad. The words, he'd never heard anything like it before. He said to my mum later, it was always a bit of a dirge in the church. But this was lively singing, not like you were singing last night. And they were singing these words. "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art." Great hymn. And that was the first thing that caught my dad's attention. The singing and the words. And then this gentleman gets up to preach, and he read these words we have read tonight. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." My dad in his early 20s, never having heard the gospel before, got gloriously saved in that meeting. First time he heard the gospel, was overwhelmed by the love of God. Understood that he was a sinner in the sight of God, and all his religion and all his good works and everything that he'd been taught over his lifetime were just filthy rags before the holy God of heaven, who hates sin but loves sinners, and who had given his only begotten Son to be the Saviour of the world. My dad called upon the name of the Lord that night and got saved, and about 3 years later met my mum. So important, my dad did get saved that night because he was only 34 years of age when he died. I was only 3. I don't remember much about my father at all, but I know he's in heaven and I'll meet him someday in the glory.
But is it not important? The preacher in Whitburn earlier this afternoon was preaching the gospel from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now that's bad enough. But after that, after death, the judgment. The judgment. My father got saved and had maybe 10, 11 years to prove that he was glory, he truly was saved. Met my mum, got married, I came along. Well, my mum decided that after my dad died, she just wanted to come back to Whitburn and to be with my grandparents and her sisters, etc. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think this was the very first verse that my mum taught me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be brought up in a Christian home. I didn't always appreciate it, but I do remember every single night as a wee boy, my mum would go over a memory verse from Sunday school with me, and she would maybe sing a chorus with me, and then pray with me. That's how life was every night. And I am very thankful for that, because I'm mindful of the words of Paul to Timothy. He said, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation doesn't run in the blood. Salvation is between every individual sinner and the God of heaven. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe him or to reject him. That's the big issue. But what a privilege to be brought up in a home where the Bible is read and the prayers are made and the gospel is preached. Wonderful, wonderful to think about that. I remember a chorus, I've never really heard it recently, and I'm certainly not going to sing it, but I remember a chorus that I particularly liked. For God so loved, that God so gave, out of his heaven so blue, his only Son, beloved one, who died for me and died for you. For a few minutes tonight, I just very simply want to bring before you, I trust with freshness and with feeling and with the power of God this evening, three things about this wonderful verse. I want to speak about the fact of God's love. My Sunday school teacher many years ago in Whitburn brought this before us. I was only about 10 or 11 and I remember it as if it was yesterday. The fact of God's love. For God so loved. If we could measure that wee word so, what a meeting this would be. If we could plumb its depths. If we could understand it. The love of God. For God so loved the world. And it wasn't just a fact. It was a glorious act. If you take the F away from the word, you're left with the word act. And it was a tremendous act of divine love. He gave his only begotten Son. Wonder of all wonders that the God of heaven would give his only begotten Son. We have thought about the verse of the hymn. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Oh, don't become familiar with this. Don't become blasé with regards to the God of heaven who loves you in this glorious verse. Understand it's more than just a cold fact, historical fact. It's a glorious act. But listen, you put a P on the word act, and God's willing to enter into a pact. He's willing to enter into a treaty with you. He's willing to save you because he says, whosoever believeth in him, in my Son, he will not perish. The person who places faith in the Lord Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. So what I want to do tonight, I want to speak about the world that God loves. I want to speak about the Son that God gave. I want to speak about the faith that God honours, the fact of his love, the act of his love, and the pact of his love. Nobody needs to perish. The youngest person to the oldest person, the youngest child to the old age pensioner, no one needs to perish. All may live, for Christ has died. And what a glorious truth this is. Paul says, God who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. John says that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. I stand amazed as I bask in the fullness of the love of God, because you think of the world that God loves. I can understand as I read my Bible from the start in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 1, in 6 literal days, God created the world. And on 5 occasions, he looks at the masterpiece of his hands and he says, it is good. And on a 6th occasion, he stands back, I say reverently, and looks at his work and says, it is very good. As you think of this world of beautiful scenery, world of mountains, a world of, as we think of Bonnie Scotland, what a lovely world it is. But it's not the world of trees and scenery and flowers and mountains that God is speaking about in this verse. It's a world of sinners. It's a world of rebellious, hell-deserving sinners that God loves. That's amazing, because, you know, when you think about love, human love, we love people who love us. We love people who reciprocate our love. And, well, what does it say in the Bible? It says that men are lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own self, more than lovers of God. And Romans chapter 1 teaches us regarding the sorry state of the wicked heart of man when it says that we don't even like to take God into our thoughts. And the heart of man is deceitful, it is desperately wicked, and it's not, there's nothing lovable about us at all. And yet despite our sin, and despite our rebellion, because that was the downfall of Adam, that was the downfall of the human race in the Garden of Eden. God says, you can freely partake of every fruit in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you take that fruit, you'll die, there'll be separation. Because the wages of sin is death, not only physical cessation of life, but eternal separation from the Holy God of heaven. That is what sin is. If you disobey me, if you go against my word, the end result of your sin will be separation. And if you die in your sin, you'll be shut out from my presence in heaven eternally. But we know what happened. Adam disobeyed, Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes open. And the word of God says, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. There's no difference. We're all as an unclean thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that is the sorry state of the heart of man. Rebellion, missing God's perfect standard in our sin. Sin is passed upon every generation, and we're all on the same level. And God could have righteously just blotted us out. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And God in matchless grace has an eternal plan of salvation. And God so loved the world, or the world that God loved. As we think of sin, as we think of the vilest offender, we were singing that hymn tonight. We're singing about the truth of original sin and the depravity of the heart of man. And despite that, God still loves us. Do you understand that tonight? Hope everyone in the meeting is aware that the God of heaven, who is absolutely holy, is of purer eyes to behold iniquity. The God who has the standard of perfection and will not lower that, he cannot do that because he is God. But what did he do? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, wonder of all wonders. The act of God's love. the Son that he gave, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son of God came into this world, when the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, when Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Son of God is eternal. The Son of God is sinless. And when he came into this world and became a man, he was still sinless and perfect and pure. He did no wrong. He thought no sin. He practiced no sin. He spoke no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. And the Son that God gave was his only Son, but he was his perfect Son. He was the sinless Son. And this is why we're getting to the heart of the matter at this point in the meeting, because this is the crux of the gospel. We are sinners in the sight of God. And religion can't help us sort of patch up a relationship with God. And good works can't bring us to heaven. It has to be a sinless sacrifice that God will accept. And there was only one person who could accomplish that. And it was the Lord Jesus. Peter puts it this way, that at Calvary's cross, Christ hath also once suffered for sins. He's the just one, the sinless one, who suffered for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's bridged the gap. He has gone into death and tasted death for everyone, because the sinless Saviour died. My sinful soul is counted free, because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And God loved us and sent his Son to die for us, because if there was no sufferings of his sinless Son at Calvary, there could be no salvation for us. There could be no way to God, because the Lord Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, what a wonderful Son God gave. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And what a story of love this is. What an amazing act of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son. And down from his glory the Son of God came, entered into this world through the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And after 33 and a half sinless years, the Son that God sent went to Calvary's old rugged cross, and there upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into death and tasted death and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, cried after his hours of suffering, after his sin bearing in those 3 hours from a holy God. He cried, it is finished. And the work of salvation was complete. And God in his righteous judgment, because sin has been dealt with, can come out and say, you're a sinner, but I love you. I've given my Son to die for you. And whosoever believes in my Son will not perish, but will have eternal life. Can I ask everyone in the meeting tonight, from the youngest child, the girls in the meeting, right through to the oldest person, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is the way that God saves people. This is the way. This is how God honours faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you acknowledge, if you agree with God, yes, I'm a sinner, and my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus Christ was sent to die for me, and I believe I'm a sinner, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died to be my Saviour and rose again to be my Saviour and lives to be my Saviour. And he wants me to believe in him, and I believe in him now. I trust him. I put my faith in him. I put my confidence in him. I was going to say my little boy, but he's a big boy, 16 now. And I remember when he was just a wee fellow, I took him a walk, showed him where I used to play, climb trees and fall in the river and all that sort of a thing. And I showed him one tree that I used to climb, and I helped him up in the tree. Well, he was only 4 or 5, and he was stranded up the tree. And I says, "Johnny," I said, "trust Dad. Jump and I'll catch you. Do you not trust me? I'll not let you down. I'll catch you." And he was a wee bit reluctant because, you know, I was a pretty young dad and I had so much nonsense in my head that sometimes I would play some tricks on him, but I wouldn't let him fall. I said, "Jump," and I caught him. And he says, "That's what faith is, Jonathan. You trust in God. You believe in God's word. You give God the credit for telling the truth, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You depend on the word of God and you rest on the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross." The Bible says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe, trust that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God will save every person who believes in his Son. He is so delighted, he is so well pleased with his Son, that every single sinner who agrees with God and confesses and turns away from their own sin and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, God will save that person. Whosoever believes in him, in the Lord Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift God gave. And now there are two things you can do with a gift. You either receive it with thanksgiving, or you reject it with coldness. Well, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus tonight? I've told you how this verse has blessed millions. I've told you how that the gospel is still saving sinners today. I wonder, here in this hall tonight, young as you might be or older, would you be able to find a resting place in this verse tonight? Oh, the world that God loves, that's a miracle. That God would love us. The love of God is greater far. It's amazing, we can't explain it. Could we within the oceans fill, and where the skies of parchment made, every stork on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The world that God loves, what a miracle, that God would love us, with all our sin, and all our rebellion, and all our disobedience, that he so loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son, wonder of all wonders, the Son that God gave, the perfect, sinless Son of God, came down from heaven and went to an old rugged cross, endured the wrath of a sin-hating God against sin, and paid the debt in full by his own precious blood, so that the God of heaven can come out on righteous ground and pardon every sinner who will believe in the Lord Jesus. He's the just God and the justifier of every person who believes in the Lord Jesus. And that is really over to you now. The faith that God honours. The pact that God is willing to enter into tonight. Whosoever believeth in him, in my Son, will not perish, but have everlasting life. I commend the Lord Jesus to you tonight and trust that God will bless his word. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for this golden verse of Scripture. We thank thee, our God and Father, for the power of thy word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we long, our God, that the sweetness too of these words might affect some young or older heart. We thank thee for the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. We praise thee for ever hearing about the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for everyone in the meeting tonight who can say, "He's my Saviour, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're longing, our God, that people in our country would waken up to their need and flee from the wrath to come by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the message that is preached all over our country. Repent and believe the gospel. We ask thy blessing then upon the preaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing in closing two verses of hymn number 273, please? We'll remain seated while we sing the first two verses, verse number 1 and 2 of number 273, only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing, to him thy Saviour bow. Only a step to Jesus, believe and thou shalt live. Lovingly now he's waiting and ready to forgive. These two verses, please, remaining seated and our meeting is over. 273, thank you.